Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. It's good to see all of you out this morning. What better place could you find to be than gathered around the Word of God? Because the Word of God is what's going to put us over in our lives. Oh, Lord, I tell you, the Word of God, just meditating and camping out around God's Word always does something good for you. You know, usually in extended meetings like this, you know, after about the third or fourth day, you get like old Popeye the Sailor Man. Popeye says, I done stands it till I can't stands it no more. Something's got to happen. I mean, it just gets you stirred up. It gets you fired up. And the anointing of God is what's involved in that, along with God's Word. And God has a plan for us. And we will see that plan accomplished. And nothing will stop the plan of God in our lives. But it shall come to pass. How about turning in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll go through this door of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while by direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I take popular opinion polls. Most of you know that. Popular opinion poll of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And by unanimous decision of them all, the Lord began to talk to me this morning while I was just meditating and praying about this particular phrase kept coming to my spirit. Why? Don't know, but it kept coming to my spirit. Your attitude will determine your altitude in life. Your attitude will determine your altitude in life. Now, thinking about that, I know a little bit about attitudes and altitudes. Because every aircraft that you fly on, every commercial airliner, any airline, if you've ever been on a commercial airliner or any kind of airplane, it has something on that aircraft in the instrument panel up front. Among all the gauges and instruments that's up there and the levers and the buttons and all this kind of stuff. And in fact, you know, you get into some airplanes and it's just absolutely intimidating when you're sitting behind the instrument panel and you see all of these gauges and you would think, how in the world can somebody monitor all of these gauges and keep up with what's going on and fly this airplane at the same time? Well, what they really don't tell you, only a few of them really mean something. And are very important. All of them mean something, put it like this, but only a few of them are important. And if some of those things are not working correctly and it gives you an indication on that particular gauge or instrument that it's not working correctly, then there's time for great concern. But most of the other instruments are there just as warnings and backups and all this kind of stuff and let you know what's going on. Somebody said, well, what if everything gets silent and the engines quit? Well, there's no worry. None whatsoever. No worry. No fear. You don't even have to make a choice because the decision has already been made. All you got to do is hang on for the ride. That's it. Because you are going down and you're headed in that direction. The attitude of that airplane is going ahead in the wrong direction when everything gets quiet on that airplane. But the attitude indicator is what they call, and I'll try to say this in layman's terms so I can understand it. I know you would understand it anyway. But it's what they call an attitude indicator in an aircraft is an artificial horizon. Artificial means it's not real. But it gives you indications of the real world of what that airplane is doing as to whether it's going up, headed up in the sky, or whether it's going down in the sky. Now, it's according to what leg of your flight that you're on as to where you want the nose of the aircraft. Do you want it below? There's an imaginary, actually it's not imaginary, there's a line on this attitude indicator. And there's usually a little type airplane that represents the airplane you're flying. If that airplane is above this line, that means you're going up. If that little airplane goes below that line, then that means you're going down. And if the airplane is level with that line, usually it's just a little pair of wings, you know. It's level with that line, that means you're flying in straight and level flight. Well, it determines on what leg of the flight that you're on as to where the attitude indicator should be showing your position as far as to whether you're climbing or going down or straight and level flight. In other words, if you're on an airport down here at Hartsfield International, and I don't know exactly how long the runways are, but I'm sure they've got some 8,000 feet down there because they got some big boys, maybe even longer. I don't know, that new one, you know, they took out over 285. You know, they got a bridge that you actually drive under, and on the top up there now that the airplanes land up there. Y'all need to get out more. Y'all live here. You know what I mean? I don't know if you knew that or not. But you get up there in the sky, you'll find all this out. But they have, you know, have another runway. But just say, for instance, the airport is 8,000, or the runway is 8,000 feet long. Well, if you're in takeoff position, which means throttles full forward, and usually probably on one of those big, you know, 757s or something like that, they probably got 35, 40 degree flaps, maybe less. You know, I don't know. It's according to the airplane and the manufacturer, what they say, but they got the flaps in, which means the wings are expanded to create more lift, you know, with less airspeed. And so you're flying down that runway or running down that runway with the jets full blast and throttle, and it's pushing you back in that seat, and you're feeling that G-force, you know what I mean, which is not a lot, but you feel that G-force, and you're buckling on, and usually if you're my wife, you're in prayer mode, you know, and praying in the spirit, oh, believe God, and she'll grab my hand. You bleep, God, this thing's going to get there safely. I said, honey, I already said that before we get on here. Just hang on, sit back and relax. And she looks at me glaringly with love. You know what I mean? We believe anyway. But anyway, if you're on that airplane, you know, and you're going down through there and you're a quarter of a way down an 8,000-foot runway and the attitude indicator indicates that airplane is straight and level, well, that's fine. That's good. You know, we hadn't lifted off yet. But we know there should be a time on that runway that the attitude indicator should transition from straight and level flight to nose up. If you want to get the nose up, and usually you'll see that nose go up about 30 degree angle. If you're on an aircraft, one of the commercial airlines, you'll see it go up before the airplane ever leaves the runway. What that pilot is trying to do is coach that thing off the ground with all your suitcases and everything else that you brought on board and all the Coca-Colas and ice creams and Zuzus and Wham Whams and tater chips and all that kind of stuff and bathroom memorabilia. Surfboards, whatever it is on there, he's coaching that thing up. But if you're going down that runway and you happen to look out and just happen to notice that you're down here now and you're at 7,500 feet of runway is behind you and there's only 500 feet left in front of you because you are an engineer and you would know this. You know what I mean? Because you would measure the distance with your glance and you would know exactly by the high speed indicating markings on the runway where you were at. Well, if the indicator, aircraft indicator, does not show that aircraft coming from straight and level flight and to a climb attitude, then it would be time to be concerned. And you need to start yelling, tell the pilot to pull up, pull up. What you're talking about is put this thing in a climb position because we got to get our attitude headed up, because if we don't, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, you know, did anybody go to, what's going to happen if you continue down the end of a runway and you got 500 feet left and you don't leave the ground? Crash. Say it loud.
Crash.
What happens in a crash? Oh, it gets ugly. I mean, just ugly things happen. Ugly things happen. So, because the aircraft did not go in an attitude that was going up, the only thing that could be the destination of that aircraft was a crash at the end. In your life, if you never get your attitude indicator headed up, the only thing you can do is run off the end of the runway and crash or head down one. And so it's according to what leg of flight that you're on as to where you want the attitude indicator in the aircraft. But as long as that attitude indicator indicates that an airplane is in a climb position, Then you can go to your altitude, and then when you get there, you can be in straight and level flight, and that airplane will set there at that attitude indicator level, and it will fly up there 33,000, 37,000, ever how far they want to go. I think when you get about 60,000, that's when it gets problematic to fly jet air, you know, regular jets. That's when you have to get into rockets. Rockets. Said that they have rockets? Yes, they got rockets. They strap them on them things. You know, that's all they're doing when they launch the space shuttle is they strapping somebody on a rocket and lighting a match. That's it. And just like you launching your fireworks on July the 4th, if you did. You did? Okay. It's like you strapping yourself to a bottle rocket. You know what a bottle rocket is? And then launch the match. If you can find one big enough to put you in the sky, you're going somewhere. Well, that, when you get about 60,000 feet, you got to transition over from, you know, a regular jet engine to what they call rockets, because it's different. You got to, it's all kind of things different about it. And I'm not an engineer, you know, at all. And I know some of you are. Well, I guess I am. Don't lie about it. You can give me some duct tape, pair of pliers, screwdriver, baling wire, and something. I'll fix it after a while if you just leave me alone. So maybe I am an engineer in my own right, but Yale and Harvard hadn't heard yet. You know what I mean? Or Emory, or nobody has heard yet about it. Or was it North Georgia? They hadn't heard yet, but maybe they will after a while. But the truth about the matter is, spiritually in life, and naturally in life, your attitude is going to determine your altitude. So one of the most important areas of our life that we can work on is our attitude. Making sure that our attitude lines up with what God's Word has to say. Because if you don't watch it, you can get a down and out attitude. You can be down on everything. You can be down on everybody. You can be down on the economy. You can be down on the president. You can be down on this. You can be down on the church. You can be down on the boss man. You can be down on the job. You can be down on the county commissioners. You can be down on this senator. You can be down on this politician and this representative. You can be down on everything. And it ain't long. If you're just down, you'll be down. Oh, and when you get down, sometimes it's harder to get up once you get down there than it was for you to get down there. So the best thing to do is just not allow yourself, not permit yourself to get in an attitude down indication in your life. Just stay up if you have to kick yourself every now and then. You know, sometimes you just have to have a rear end kicking. You know what I mean? You just stand flat-footed and take one foot and just, boom, kick yourself. And just get it over with and say, self, we're going to straighten up today and we're going to get this thing going right and we're going to get the attitude up indicator and we're just going to believe that God is going to take everything that's wrong and He's going to make it right. And I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about faith in God. Because if we, as Christians, we've got an ingredient of faith in our life that's not only going to keep us with an up attitude if we will allow the Word of God to take root in our life, but it's also going to put us over in every circumstance or situation that we come up against in our life. Said, Brother Randy, how do you know that? I've proven it time and time again. Running up against obstacles, running up against tests, running up against trials. And I'm just as human as anybody else. And there's times that I want to get in the down indicator. I want to say, you know, that it's not working, that it don't look good. What are we going to do? You know, what's going to happen? And when you get to meditating on all of those things, your attitude indicator is going in the wrong direction and you're headed down. And if you're in an airplane and the attitude indicator says that you're headed down and there's no runway to land on, if you keep continuing down, what's going to happen? What happens when you crash? It gets ugly. Remember, it's ugly. And regardless of how you describe it, it's ugly in the end. I mean, seats are scattered everywhere. Airplane parts are scattered everywhere. Instrument panels laid out everywhere. And it could scatter you too. But anyway, you don't want to be scattered. You want to be in the right attitude in life. You never want to go below straight and level flight in your attitude. You don't never want to have a downward indication about life, because a downward indication continually can take you to a place, even many people get to that place of just constantly being down, thinking wrong, meditating on the wrong things, talking about bad things, always listening to bad things, reading bad things, talking to others about bad things, and they're talking to them about bad things, and how bad this is, how wrong this is, how that's not working. And many people over our history of the human race have actually taken their life because of the fact that they got in a downward attitude indication in their life, and they finally come to the place that they decided that there was no hope and there was no help and they seen no way out of their circumstances, and so instead of live there where they were at, and we're not belittling anybody, but sort of living there where they're at, they decided it would be better to check out. Now, are you belittling anybody? No, because I've been right there. Many of you know the story, how I got in a down and out attitude in my life. My third escape from prison. Remember, I told you last night in service that you can take vacations from any career path that you go on usually in life, any job position, you can get a vacation, a few days off or something like that. But if you're in prison and you're on a criminal career path, you cannot take vacations. I'm just going to tell you in advance, if you choose the career path of being a criminal and they apprehend you for your criminal activity, even though you may have a degree in criminology, and even though you may have all of those wonderful nice letters after your name, which would not be PhD, by the way, it would be WS120826 or D84356 and things like that. In other words, they take away your name and they give you a number, and it does not represent college degrees. It represents criminal things that you have done and dockets, courtrooms that you go to. Isn't that right? And if you get in the wrong attitude, and I've been there on my third escape from prison, I got that way and I took that vacation, they got mad about. And I'll just save you the trouble. If you're planning again on going down the career path of being a criminal, if you're apprehended for your particular line of work, if you're apprehended and you're giving a place to stay, we used to call it three hots and a cot. You know what I mean? If you're given that wonderful opportunity, and everything to be there, then you cannot take a vacation because they do get mad about you doing that. But having a down and out attitude on my third escape from prison brought me to the brink of actually taking my life. And I don't brag about it, but it helps other people to share this. This is why it's important for you to keep an up attitude. And of course, the enemy will help us. Usually we start off in this direction, thinking the wrong things, doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things. But on my third escape from prison, when I escaped three times. And remember, somebody asked me, why'd you escape three times? I didn't get it right the first time. Remember, I didn't get it right the second time, but I finally got it right the third time. And I'm not saying escaping from prison is right, but on my career path, that seemed to be the right thing to do. You know what I mean? It just fit right in with my training and with my education in this area. And so I was very highly educated along these lines. You know that I was, to be able to get out three times. Now, these three escapes happened in a matter of 72 hours. Three escapes, which is 3 days. I escaped one day and came back. I said, Brother Randy, you was out of your mind. I know I was going to make parole in 30 days. I was going home in 30 days. 30 days. You're talking about an attitude down indication. I had one. I couldn't wait 30 days. That's how goofed up I was. And so I decided I was going to go down with me and the guy there in the prison, and we saddled up some horses that they rode because he was in charge of taking care of the horses. And we put on some guard uniforms. It wasn't a uniform. It was kind of like how mechanics wear these outward clothes to keep their clothes from getting greasy. With one of these guys with coveralls, yeah. They would wear these state uniforms. You know, had the state thing on it and all this, and hats when they rode the horses so that they didn't have to change all their clothes. They'd get horse hair on the horses, get lathered up and sweaty. And they'd wear these things and then take them off at the end and hang them up. And it was the guy's job that I knew there in prison to take care of all these, make sure they were washed, hung back up, the horses were cleaned and all that stuff. And so he told me, you know, I got to asking him, how can we get out of here? He said, I know how. He said, all we got to do is go saddle up the horses. He said, the guards are supposed to be on duty tonight. He said, I already know they're not coming in. He said, they got some kind of state meeting they got to go to. He said, but the guy up there in the tower, he don't know that opens the gate. He said, me and you, all we got to do is go out here to the horse barn. Now, if you're planning on going down this path, it's not the right way. So I'm not encouraging you to go this way. And so we slipped out of the dormitory by going out of the window because it's inside of a compound, so there's no wire or nothing on there, but it's hard to get out of. But you couldn't go out the front door because the other guy'd see you, you know. So we slipped out, and because all the other guys are thinking, you're crazy, you know. But we're going to come back because we're going down to the whiskey store, you know, and we're going to obtain some things without financing, proper financing, you would say, or loan or money or anything like that. On this career path that I'm on, you know, that's the educational ability of people like that. And so anyway, we get out there, and sure enough, the horses were there. He saddled them all up. I didn't know a whole lot about it. I'd ridden some horses that's coming up, but I didn't know all about what he did. And then we put these uniforms on, put these hats on, pulled them down low over our heads, you know, because they had some big brims kind of things on it in case it rained and they're out riding the compound, you know. And he just walked up to the gate and he just whistled. We walked up, the horses did. We're sitting on the horses. And he whistled and he pointed towards the gate. And that guy just opened that gate up just like we was guards. It was surreal. You know, I thought, my God, this is a convict's dream, to ride a horse right out. Oh, my career path was opening up and getting brighter by the moment. And so as soon as we got out of sight, because we had to walk the horses around the way that the guards would normally go, but as soon as we got down, you got into a wooded area, he turned around and we took off down through these woods, and we finally got out there where we shouldn't be, got things that we shouldn't have got back to the prison, signaled the guy, he opened the gate, we rode right back in. So he thought that he had let the officers out and in. And what he didn't know is he had let some convicts out. We'd went down to a store that was down the road, and this is not right. I don't know why you even egging me on along that side. You're supposed to be Christians. We went into the store by not opening the door. We went in through the top and down inside, you know. We didn't do it the right way. And when we got in, of course, we did open the door. We found some burlap bags. We used to call them croaker sacks in the country, you know what I mean? But burlap bags, and we got all the, what they call alcoholic beverages that we could get, and cigarettes, because they were high demand in the prison, you know. And we put them in these bags, and we put them over, slung them over there like saddlebags, and we were just hoping and a-praying. Yeah, convicts pray. I'm not saying God's going to hear them. Oh, don't let the guards see us when we get back. Somehow that just don't seem right, does it? Oh, Lord, don't let the guards see us. But we rode right in the gate because I'm going to make parole in 30 days, and the guy I'm with's got it made. He's not going to get out for a year or so, but he's got it made. He is the warden's right-hand man, and everything that happens in that prison comes through that convict. Back in those days, the convict used to run the prison. But he and I had become great friends. But we rode right back in. Of course, a lot of people there in the prison that we were in our cell block and everything, you could say that there was a party going on that night. Oh, there was all kind of stuff. And people started getting sick from drinking alcohol because they hadn't drank none in a long time. And they were just guzzling it down. And so vomit and puke, excuse me, I'm not trying to, I'm just trying to tell you the truth, you know, just be real with you, was everywhere and on everything, and most of them's passed out everywhere. And so the next morning, everybody's supposed to be out on their job, and nobody is up. And all of a sudden, somebody kicks me on my foot real hard, and I looked up and opened my eyes because I'm passed out, you know. Opened my eyes, and there stood the warden of the prison glaring at me. because I was the lead man on the work crew out there, and I had always done my job because Daddy taught me to work, you know. But I wasn't in a position to get out of bed. But so what happened is he woke us up, but still yet he did not know what was going on, you know, and what's happening. So I jumped up, yes, sir, oh, we slept late and all this kind of stuff. We were staggering around, one, my head spinning, you know. Well, it wasn't long before some deputy sheriffs came riding up to the prison. What we didn't realize is, you know, the devil always keeps you dumb. Didn't they have a show called Dumb and Dumber? That was the two guys that rode out of the prison. They just didn't show that part. Because what the devil didn't tell us is that these great detectives would determine that there's horse tracks around this place. Follow the horse tracks and you'll probably find the criminal. They tracked the horses right back to the prison, but they still didn't know who did it. So they called everybody in a big room, and the sheriff is up there. We know somebody from this prison did this. And if you don't confess, we're going to get you all. Well, I knew they weren't going to get us all. I'd been scared before, you know. And I figured if we're all going down, all of us got in a mess, we're going together. But I didn't say anything. So finally, under great pressure, and they threatened this and, you know, killing you and everything else they could do to get you to confess. And finally, we decided not to, so they dismissed us in about an hour. And about 15 minutes later, I'd gone about my job, and I was walking outside of one of the dormitories to turn in a corner. And when I turned that corner, all of a sudden, I felt something cold in the back of my head. And I heard these words, put your hands in the air. Let me give you some advice. If you're on the career path that I was on, and you feel something cold in the back of your neck, and somebody says, put your hands in the air, put your hands in the air. Because what it was, he had an automatic 45 pistol in the back of my head in case I did not want to cooperate. In this education career path that I was on, you are educated enough, at least hopefully, some aren't. You hear about it in the news all the time. That when they say stop or do this, you do it because ugly things happen if you don't. But anyway, it started me out, and then of course that somebody there in the prison told on my friend and I, and that's how we got arrested. They put us in the county jail awaiting charges to go there, and so the next night we turned around and escaped from there and took off. And, you know, that's when we come out of saw the bar, went out of a two-story window, down the steps, you know, jumped over this high wire fence and got this truck, you know, and took off down the road in it. And my friend was with me. And, of course, how did you get the truck? Did you have the keys to the truck? Well, if you were on the career path that I was on at the time, you didn't have to have keys or things like you would normally have to have as normal human beings, because you're trained in this area with a little piece of wire, you could make great things happen. And this is before the days of all the lock and steering wheels and all that, but that would have been easily overcome too. But anyway, we was going down the road, you know, and all of a sudden, out from under the seat, rolled out a bottle of 100-proof wild turkey whiskey. Well, we'd been in prison. And so he pulled that thing out. And then all of a sudden, a bottle of bourbon whiskey rolled out. And so now we've got two bottles. The bourbon bottle wasn't full. And listen, you shouldn't be doing this. I don't know why I'm telling them this. Anyway, and you shouldn't be listening. What are you doing here anyway? But anyway, I've got this bottle of whiskey and wild turkey stuff. And of course, it tastes awful straight. You know, drinking it straight out of the bottle, but that's what we started doing. And we're driving down the road and we're flying along just thinking any minute they're right behind us and they are going to apprehend us. But what we didn't realize, they didn't even know we was gone till the next morning because the way we'd left. I had obtained a key to my own cell door. You're talking about a convict's dream. It is a dream to have a key to your own cell door. You need to get my book, Escape from Hell, and read about it. It tells a whole detail. I don't know, maybe you better not read it. That'd be the best thing. Don't read it, because we don't want to give you any ideas any more than I'm giving you today. But anyway, where am I trying to go with this anyway? We'll get there after a while. We was going down the road, and we're in this four-wheel drive truck. Well, after a while, you know, your head gets kind of spinning because you've been, again, locked up, and you're drinking this 100-proof alcohol is what it is. And finally, my head just gets where I can't hardly see, and one of those bottles falls down on the floor, and I reached over to get it and just took my eyes off the road for just a few moments, and we're going over 100 miles an hour in this pickup truck, four-wheel drive, going down the road. Well, it don't take but just a moment. I don't know if you found that out, to take your eyes off the road at over 100 miles an hour, and many things can happen quickly. And the next thing I know, we are down in the ditch on the right. It's out on a county road, down in the ditch on the right, and we just buried up in the sand. I mean, this thing, because it was so deep and so sandy in that area, it just buried up in there, and it come to a stop. About threw us through the windshield, but we made it. And it had a big winch on the front of this thing, and I'm an old country boy. I knew how to operate these things, so all we got to do is get out and hook this winch to a tree, and it's going to pull us out of here. But I got out and looked, and guess what? Didn't look like it was a tree in 100 miles. I'm sure there was, but there wasn't one anywhere. The devil's plans never worked. So we jumped out with this bottle of whiskey and started running or walking down through there, and we seen this large factory out there, and it worked three shifts, and this is late, early in the morning, you know, and so there is cars sitting everywhere. And so on our career path, I mean, this is just the place that we need to be. And so we go out there, and again, we obtained a car. We didn't buy it. We didn't have a deed for it or anything. What do they call a title for it? Then we got a car. We took off down the road and was going away, and then we run out of gas. Well, we had been in prison so long, they had come out with this unleaded fuel back during those days. Now, those of you that's not old enough to remember, there used to be a day that they did not have what you call unleaded fuel. All the gasoline you bought had lead in it, and because it was putting it in the atmosphere and killing the ozone and all, I don't know what all, they decided to make unleaded gasoline. Well, we had got this highfalutin new car that required unleaded gasoline to run on. But we didn't have any money, and so I seen this gigantic logging truck sitting beside the road by this logging company, and it had 50-gallon tanks hanging on each side. You don't need to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Anyway, it'll be good for you in the end. 50-gallon tanks hanging on each side of this logging truck. Well, first of all, I've got to determine, is this diesel or gasoline? Well, having a great nose on the career path that you're on, you're very educated in this area. And you know what's diesel gasoline, and you know what's real gasoline that cars can run. So I opened the tank on one of these diesel trucks. It was diesel. And I went to another one, because there was about three or four sitting out there. Smelled of it, it's diesel. I went to the third one, opened it up, and it was gasoline. Woo! So, what are you going to do? We're going to get that gasoline out of that tank. Pastor, we're going to get the gasoline out of the tank and put it in the car. And so we got to find a can. So we found a can, an old army kind of gasoline can. And then we got to have a hose pipe to siphon the gas out. And so we look around and we find a hose pipe, and we gnawed and sawed and beat and knocked till we got the thing cut because we didn't have a knife. And we got the gas and put it in there. But what we didn't realize that this was leaded fuel in an unleaded vehicle. And so we took off, and it ran fine for maybe 40 to 50 miles because we had other gas in there. It wasn't totally out, and it was mixing together undoubtedly, but when it ran out, all of a sudden that thing started skipping and jumping and knocking and beating, and then finally it just come to a stop on the side of the road. And we thought, what in the world's wrong with this thing? We discovered what it was later, but at the time we didn't know, you know. And so there was a store up the road, and now it's daylight, early morning, and there's a store a little out in the country. And so they had an all-points bulletin out for me and my friend because we had escaped, you know, and we're getting to the point that you need to keep an up attitude here. I don't know how we're going to get there, but we'll get there. And we went in this store to make a phone call because it had a payphone hanging on the wall. There was a lady in the store. She knew about the all-points bulletin. She called the police officers While we were there, it took us quite some time, you know, to try to make, we were trying to make what you call a collect call person to person. Remember how you used to do that? Some of you remember how you do that, make a collect call person to person, and we wouldn't get in the numbers to ring, nobody to answer. So it took us quite some time, you know, 20 to 30 minutes, just trying to make these phone calls back there in the back with me and my friend. Well, we didn't know this lady had called the deputy sheriff of the county we was in, the county sheriff department, and they were sitting outside. They had already found the car down the road and already put all this path together about the truck being stolen, the car being stolen, and they knew that that was us inside. And so when I walked out of that store, out to my right, there was a shadowy figure, and then all of a sudden there was that cold stuff in the back of my head again, and then I heard, "Get in the car." And I was thinking, where is it? I'll get in anything. And of course it turned out to be the deputy sheriff, and he put us in this wonderful back seat of this car, and I had a personal chauffeur. You know what I mean? A lot of people want to be chauffeured, but you don't want to be chauffeured in the career path that I was on at the time. You want the long limos, not these kind that have the cages in back, and they put you in there, and they have no door handles where you can open the doors or anything like that. You don't want to be in that place. But anyway, they put us into this nice, wonderful place, you know, called a hole, because we wouldn't participate with them. And the next day, they finally did move me up into a cell block. And then after moving me into that cell block, we discovered by talking to about 14 to 16 other guys that was in there, that was one of the locks that was broke on the doors, and that maybe I could get it pushed open enough for me to slide my head and my body through and then jump off this two-story ledge out about 10 feet over this electric fence, hit the ground, take off running if I survived, and go on my career path down the road. And I told the guy that had come with me, he was younger, from these other escapes, you can't go this time, because where I'm going, I am going where no man has gone before. And I don't know if you can do this or not, and I don't want you to get killed. And it was. I was concerned about his safety, because I didn't know if he could do it, because I'd looked at it. We, you know, thought through the process, and it's probably going to kill me going out there. But anyway, I ran and I jumped out, did make it, broke my foot when I hit the ground, but I did run 14 miles, and I did get in a getaway car and got away, and I'm on my third escape. How long did it take me to get there? But anyway, it took me 3 days to get to this third escape. Well, after I got to this third escape out here, you know, now I'm running because I am facing life without the possibility of parole. In 1980, the Attorney General Graddick was his name. He ran on the platform that if you elect me as the Attorney General of the state of Alabama, I will enact and pass a law that three-time felonies of certain type felonies, and I had all of them type felonies, if they have three felonies, we will lock them up for the rest of their life and give them life without the possibility of parole. He got elected in 1980. I escaped in 1981, and so I met all the criteria. So all that I was looking at in my life is life without the possibility of parole. And so as I was out there on that third escape, I wound up in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I was staying at my cousin's house that was there. And of course, he knew about my situation. But I was staying at his house, and I was running under fictitious names and everything. And he would go to work every day. You know, he was retired military and then something else. But he'd known me since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I guess he'd known me before I was born, if that's possible. You know what I mean? But anyway, he was always older than us, and we always hung around with him and everything. And he didn't think what I was doing was right, but he didn't want to turn me in and or anything like that. And so I'm sitting at his house one day, and I'd been having these thoughts of how big a failure that I had been. How I had blown it, how I had messed it up. I couldn't go see my family. I couldn't call my family. I couldn't be around my mother, my daddy, my sisters, brothers. I couldn't be around anybody that I knew because the police officers were watching my mother and dad's home. In fact, they had come to my mother and dad's home, and so I couldn't go there, and I couldn't go around any of them because I might get them in trouble too. And so I'm getting to thinking about, well, I'm a mess. I'm a failure. I'm no good. All I've got ahead of me is life without the possibility of parole. There's no good. There's no hope. And it started on me early one morning. I got up and my cousin had went off to work, and I just was thinking about it all day long. And I was broke. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any way to go anywhere, do anything. And I was just thinking, well, I might as well just end it all. And as I got to sitting there thinking about that, I might as well end it all. My attitude indicator was headed in the wrong direction. Wouldn't you agree? After all these things I've been through, it may seem exciting, but it wasn't. It was a horrendous experience that I went through. In fact, as I was sitting there on the sofa in this house, it began to dawn on me that my cousin has got a pistol. He kept a little .38 pistol under his mattress loaded just for his own protection there in Fayetteville. And I knew that it was there, and I knew that it was loaded. And I finally, after much debate and much thinking, and I'm sure the devil helping me, I decided that I'm just going to take my life. Now, it didn't happen in just one day. It happened over a period of weeks that I was thinking this way, thinking about how I was a failure, thinking about how I was no good, thinking about that there's no hope for me and there's no way out of the circumstances I'm in. I am facing life without the possibility of parole. Now, what do I tell you this for? Because if you get on this path of thinking that everything in your life is doom and gloom, that everything is a failure, that there's nothing out there that looks good for you, it won't be long till things start looking hopeless. And you'll begin to, you could think that your situations are never going to change, your circumstances are always going to remain the same, and when you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go down and down and down. Till finally, that day, about lunchtime or a little after, I decided I'm going to do it. And I meant I was going to kill myself and just blow my brains out. So I went and I got the pistol out from between the mattress, went into the bathroom. He had two bathrooms in his home. And so I went into the bathroom because I didn't want to mess up his whole house. You know, I don't know why I was thinking rationally. And I closed the commode lid, and I sat down, and I put the gun under my chin right here, and I cocked the hammer, and I was about to pull the trigger when the phone in the house started ringing. And it was before the days of these good highfalutin phone machines, you know, and answer machines that you have, you know. And of course, my cousin didn't have one. They might have had them back then, but he didn't have one. And I'm sitting there with this gun cocked, and I'm about to pull the trigger. You know, any moment my hand could have slipped, or I could have twitched, or I could have had a hair trigger, and it would have been too late. You know what I mean? But you don't think rationally in times like this. And so it kept ringing, and I thought, well, as soon as this phone quits ringing, I'm going to pull this trigger. That's going to be my cue, you know, and I'm going to pull that trigger. It's going to be over with, and I'm going to be out of this world, and I'll be out of this misery and mess because there's no hope for me. But the phone did not quit ringing. It rang, and it rang, and it rang. I mean, this thing rang 4 minutes. That's one of the days it didn't catch and didn't stop. It just rang and rang and rang. And then finally I thought, well, I better go answer the thing because it's not going to quit. You know, so and just as soon as I answer the phone, I'll come back and I'll kill myself. So I let the hammer back, you know, on the gun carefully now, and I laid it on the back of the commode tank, and then I opened the bathroom door and I walked out and answered the phone, and it was a neighbor lady next door who I had seen and met one time because she had a flat tire and she thought my cousin was at home, and she come knocked on the door and asked about helping change her tire. Of course, I volunteered, and of course I changed her tire. She was a dental hygienist, lived alone by herself and things like that, and she knew my cousin, you know, just a casual acquaintance. And she said this to me, something bad is going to happen in that house, and you don't need to be in that house by yourself. You're coming out of there right now. I'm coming to get you. I said, oh no, everything's all right. She said, no, it's not. And I heard the phone go bing, and I knew she had hung up. And so I hung up the phone. I could look out the window And her house kind of set back a little bit behind this house, but off to the side. And I seen her coming out the front door. I said, oh my God, she's serious. So I went to the bathroom and I got the gun off the back of the tank because I didn't want her to come in the house and discover it, you know. And I ran back to my cousin's bedroom, stuck the gun back under the mattress. And I ran to the front door because by this time she's knocking on it, but the storm door is locked so she can't get it open, you know. So I opened up the door and then unlatched this storm door, and when I did, she pulled the storm door open, grabbed me by the arm, and jerked me out in the yard, and I come bouncing out there like a kangaroo in Australia. That'd be the best way to explain it. I mean, I just come bouncing because I had to come down the steps, and it wasn't far, but bang, and I was just off my balance, you know. And she said, what in the world's going on in there? I said, nothing. She said, you're lying. Something is going on. She wasn't a Christian now. I'm telling you, she didn't claim to be a Christian, didn't claim to know the Lord, but I believe Mama was praying. Somebody was praying. Somebody was believing God for me because I had a down and out attitude because I meant that was the end of it for me because I hated what I had become. I'd hated what I was, and I hated the future that I was facing, and I didn't want to face it. And she said, you're going to my house. And so she just took me by the hand and half drugged me across the yard. And she said, now tell me what's going on. And I decided, well, I'm going to give her a free permanent wave for life. This wonderful, sweet lady, I'm fixing to tell her the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. First thing I started off, I said, I'm in trouble. She said, well, all of us have been in trouble. I said, you ain't been in trouble like I've been in trouble. I said, you don't know what kind of trouble I'm in. And I said, I don't want to tell you. I said, first, will you promise me one thing? Will you not pick up the phone and call the police? She said, according to what it is. She said, but yeah, as far as I know, I won't do that. So I gushed out and I told her everything. Oh, she almost passed out several times. Resuscitation was almost necessary two or three times. And if I'd had the paddles, I could have used them. You know what I mean? Because she could not believe this story that I was telling her. It just seemed unreal. But when I got through, she said, well, I told you I wouldn't call the police. She said, but you know, you don't need to stay around here. And I knew what she was talking about. I'm sure she was afraid because she didn't really know me. Anything like that. And I said, well, before dark, I said, I'll be out of town. And of course I was. But having said that, the reason I told you about that is because that I got in a down and out attitude. That I got to the place that I believed that there was no hope or no help for me. And it looked like that it wasn't. But do you know what? That was a lie. Because it was apparent there was help for me. Why? Because I stand here this morning in the glory and mercy of God with a full pardon from all crimes, with the right to own and possess a firearm, and it was impossible in the natural. But the things that be impossible with men are possible with God. Do not let the devil lie to you and make you think that your situation is impossible, because it's not impossible. There is nothing too hard for God. Philippians chapter 4. That's all introduction. Amen. We finally got to the word. I think pastor's getting concerned up here, but we finally got to the word. Was making a point here, how that nothing is impossible. Don't get in that down and out. Don't get your attitude indicator going down. Because your attitude determines your altitude. It determines how you're going to fly and how you're going to go in life. Have a good attitude. Why am I talking about this? Remember, the Lord spoke to me about it this morning and asked me to speak on this and share this with you. But in Philippians chapter 4, there's a lot of it's good. Let's start reading in verse 1. We could read the whole Bible. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Oh, we could stop and preach an hour about standing fast in what? In the Lord. Not in your stinking thinking. You know what I mean? Not in looking at bad circumstances and situations. What am I going to do? I'm going to stand fast in the Lord. I'm going to keep looking to the Lord. I'm going to keep looking up to the Lord, and I'm going to declare that nothing's impossible because the Lord is on my side. He, verse 2 says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Oh, isn't it good to know that your name is in the book of life? Oh, we probably could talk 30, 45 minutes about the book of life. You know, there is a book of life, and if you've been born again, your name is written in the book of life, and that means good things are planned for you, so don't get a down and out attitude. Look at number 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord every now and then. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always and again. He reemphasizes it. I say rejoice. And so instead of getting down and out, getting an old mully grubs, we call it attitude, getting a defeated attitude, just decide that I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to say rejoice, 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 and I'm going to start praising God for His goodness. I'm going to start magnifying God for His goodness. I'm going to start looking at how big God is, just like David did when he was running at Goliath. He didn't look at how big Goliath was, because if he had of, he would have not ran toward him. I'm here to tell you, your giants are not as big as you think they have been. Your circumstances are not greater than our Father God. How do you know? Because when David got to the giant, he wasn't near as big as anybody thought he was, because that giant that was standing in the way of God's plan and program come tumbling down and fell flat of his back, and David took the sword out of the giant's sheath or out of his hand, wherever it was at the time when he fell, and he cut the head of the Goliath off, and he jumped up on top of him and started preaching and made a platform off of him. Carmen, you remember Carmen? He said David knew how to get ahead. Amen. So you ought to know how to get ahead. But anyway, he knew how to get ahead. How do you get ahead? You cut the devil's head off and you get your own head. You decide and you determine where you're going to go in life. Don't let the giant, don't let the circumstance, don't let the situations determine the outcome of your life and determine your attitude in life. You make the decision and you keep an up attitude and you'll go to altitude. In other words, you'll go over and you'll not go under. You'll go over the circumstances every single time. How do you know? Because David did. David went over the giant. Amen. He went over him. He didn't go under him. The giant didn't fall on top of him. David got on top of the giant and come out victorious every single time. And the giants that you've been facing in your life, they're going to fall just like the giant Goliath fell before David. Hallelujah. But you got to keep a positive attitude. You've got to keep that up and attitude. You've got to keep saying the right things, believing the right things, even though when it looks like it's not working, just keep saying what the Word of God says. Stand fast in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and praise the Lord that He's working out the circumstances. He's working out the situations. I mean, I see circumstances and situations that I face, even today. I mean, I see things out there and giants is ahead of me. But you know what? I don't let the giants get bigger than God. I never do that. I just start glorifying God and I just keep saying, even though sometimes my mind gets to thinking, I'll be honest, I don't see how that's going to work. I don't see how that's going to come out right. I don't see how we're going to get in this position and do this, but I don't allow myself to continually meditate on that. I put them thoughts out of my mind and I say, God is on my side and He's working it out, and of that there is no doubt, and I'm coming out in the name of Jesus Christ. What are you doing? I'm keeping my attitude indicator pointed over the horizon. I'm not planning to go under. I am planning to go over. The only reason that you will go under is because you plan to do so, but I'm not planning to do so. I'm planning to go over. So set your sights high. Pull the yoke back on your aircraft, which you would call a wheel, and point that thing up in the sky, and I'll guarantee you, you'll overcome with Him on high. Because He'll empower you and enable you to do things that you could not do, because it's the Holy Ghost working through you, says the Lord. So please put God first, amen, and let Him use you. I didn't know all that was in that one verse, but it is. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, which means don't worry about anything. Worry is a detriment to your spiritual walk in God. When you get to worrying about it, and that's what happened to me. Worry, fear, doubt. He said, but don't worry about anything, or be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, everything that comes your way, with prayer and supplication, and with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, you bring anything that you're facing, anything that you're dealing with in life, you bring it to the Lord, and you lay it at His feet with prayer, supplication, and you thank Him because He's bigger than your situation, and look what's going to happen. And verse 7, this is a guarantee. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where is the battle fought at the most when it comes to attitude? It's in the head. Somebody said if we could just cut our heads off, we'd be in a lot better shape. But then they tell me you got to have this thing to operate with down here on this earth. So don't nobody or anybody get that idea, because you got to have something to work with down here. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible gives us some good advice, and I want to pass this good advice on to you this morning in closing about what the Word of God says do. I know I read the Scriptures last, and I said the other stuff first, but you know, sometimes I do those things inspired by the Holy Ghost. I didn't plan any of this, didn't know I was going to say this, but the Lord gave me the title and the Scripture this morning. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, cast all your cares. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't have any anxiety about anything. But what do? You cast them over into the Lord with what? Prayer and thanksgiving. And then the peace of God in verse 7, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want to keep a sound mind and a sound heart, an unworried, unfretting, unanxiety-filled life, then just cast it over on the Lord. Say, Lord, I believe that You're going to take care of it. Verse 8, the advice for all Christians. Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, finally, brethren, we're going to throw the sisters right in the middle of this pile. All of us. Amen. Finally, brethren, sisters too, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of what kind of report? Good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. If you'll check up on your thinking and just start, if you catch yourself, because we're all human, this is not a message of condemnation, this is a message of exaltation. The Lord wants to bring you up and not down. Because if you look around in the world and you hear all of what's going on, if you read the newspaper, you know, they put a newspaper under the door. I'll glance at the headlines, you know, the hotel. I'll glance at the headlines, but normally I don't just sit there and read it unless something catches my attention. There's an article there that may interest me or something like that, and there's nothing wrong with reading the newspaper, you know, of course, but I just don't sit there and just read a lot of the things that are down and out and doom and gloom, you know what I mean? Because if you get to reading it and meditate on it and then listen to people, especially a lot of times on the news, it don't look good, things don't look like they're going to work out, and if you don't watch it, you'll get in this attitude of thinking the wrong things, saying the wrong things, and you'll get a down and out attitude. But I encourage you, just in every area of your life, you know, from this moment forward, just make a decision that I am going to think good things, that I'm going to think on the Word of God, that I'm going to meditate on God's Word. When things do come my way, even though they may be real, even though it may be, you know, the fact of life that it's there, I'm not going to let myself get down about it. I'm going to decide that I'm going to get up about it. Up what? Up, I'm going to meditate on God's Word. I'm going to find a Scripture that will take care of that situation, and that's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm going to meditate on. And then when you do, you're going to find yourself flying high. Now, I'm not saying that doing this in this world that we live in is necessarily easy when you first start off on this way. But if you'll just stay with it, after a while, you'll just develop a positive attitude. And I'm not just talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about staying with a good attitude based on God's Word so that you can come out on top every single time without fail. I mean, and over Satan, you will prevail. And so what we can do is make sure that we watch our attitude in life, because your attitude will determine your altitude. You could say it this way. Your attitude will determine whether you go over or whether you go under. It all depends on what we believe. Jesus said, to them that believe, all things are possible. If we believe the right things. And I know that you're believers and you want to believe the right things this day. Isn't that right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.